All right, the sermons that are on the flash drive that you'll get next hour include some textual sermons, some expository sermons, and some topical sermons. And a lot of them are not complete as far as, you know, particular notes, but maybe just the general outline and the gist of the idea. I have lots of pictures and some charts in some of those, so hopefully you might find those helpful. What I thought I might do is just share with you a few additional sermon topics that might encourage us as preachers, as teachers of the Word, as families who are serving as ministers of the gospel. And so here we go. I want to share with you about six or seven outlines regarding our work. And the first one has to do with asking the question, why we labor. Now, these sermons obviously can be used in preaching to the congregation and helping others, but I wanted to make them maybe a little more pointed toward us today. Why is it that we labor? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at that great text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why are we laboring? In fact, that word labor comes from a word that really means, it's a cognate, meaning the love and the honor involved in what we are doing. So we are zealous in our work. Why? Because number one, we want to be accepted of Him. We want the Lord's approval in our life. Number two, and this is verse number 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And because of that, we want people to be ready. We are all laboring. We consider it an honor to work in the kingdom of God because we know of the terror of the Lord. Verse 11, yes, God's wrath will be poured out upon all of mankind. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, upon those that do not know God, and upon those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that motivates me, realizing that the terror of the Lord will come upon men. We also need to remember that we're laboring because of the love of Christ. Verse number 14. Yes, the love of Christ compels us. It indeed motivates us, realizing that Jesus died for all. And if He died for all, that means everyone is dead. All are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we get discouraged and when we begin to wonder why I'm spending hours working with this family, or maybe we think about endlessly the questions that we have to answer, it seems like, or maybe the tedious things that we have to do. Like I got a call the other day and had to go look for something. Troy Spadlin called me in the middle of my what I was doing. And I said, you'll never believe where I am. He said, where are you? I said, I'm on the third floor of the church building in the attic looking for a mannequin. So you never know what you're going to do. And you think, I don't want to be involved in looking for a mannequin. I want to be preaching and teaching the gospel. And we get discouraged by these things. And we need to remember the overall essence of what we are trying to achieve. And then finally, we are laboring because we have been entrusted with the gospel of reconciliation that Paul then goes on to reveal here in verses 16 and following. Yes, we have a message of good news that will unite sinner to God. Then we need to think about this as a possible sermon by way of encouragement today. When we struggle, when we labor, 2 Corinthians 5, when we're struggling as preachers, what about this sermon that will help us? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We find in the context there, individuals who were suffering mentally. The anguish was indeed heavy upon them because they were looked upon as being strange. They were the ones that were spoken of as the evildoers. We ever felt like that as preachers? Ever felt like that as just Christians? And so what does Peter do? Peter over and over again reminds them of two basic things. Number one, remember who you are. And number two, remember what it is that you possess. And so in chapter 1, an emphasis upon remembering who you are. And God describes them politically, He describes them socially, and He describes them spiritually. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctified through the Spirit. You are in fact sojourners, you're strangers, you're scattered throughout. You're now the diaspora. Whereas the Jews were those scattered outside of Palestine, that term is now applied to God. You are scattered throughout the various provinces of Asia. You're not alone. So don't ever get discouraged. Because, and that's one of the great things about this type of setting. We see preachers from all over the place, all over the world, preachers from all over the country, and we realize we are not alone. So never forget who you are. That's verses 1 and 2. And then, and by the way, throughout Peter, he emphasizes that over and over again. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar nation, a holy people. And then he says, remember what it is that you possess. And so in verses 3 through 12, he speaks about this great salvation. This salvation by means of our being born again, being begotten by Jesus Christ, that we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And then he says, what we possess now in terms of this final dispensation is the revelation of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ that the angels and the prophets desired to look into, that they sought so diligently in the things that they prophesied about to know when is He coming, when all is this going to be, and when is this going to take place. And as a result of that, he says now in verse 13, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when we are struggling as preachers, when we are in fact as individual Christians, feeling the pressure of the world, and we are suffering that mental anguish that goes along with it, we need to remember who we are and what we possess. And then, as another sermon outline, when we feel our feet beginning to slide, we need to think of Psalm chapter 73. Turn in your Bibles there, where we find a man who was one in the course of priests that ministered in the temple, Asaph, who made a confession about his attitude toward his service and his work and his frustration over the fact that it seemed like that the wicked were prospering. How is it that the wicked aren't even afraid of death? The wicked are prideful. And so he speaks of this time when his feet began to slide, and then he expresses this. He tells it to God, in which we all need to remember that it's okay to complain to God. And I don't mean in the sense of complain about woe is me, but one thing I read about in the Psalms over and over again is a man of God who laid it at the feet of God regarding the things that he was struggling with in this life. And so don't be afraid to verbalize, to vocalize, to articulate your feelings to God. And what we see here in Psalm 73 is a man who at one time, a priest of God who was struggling. So when we feel our feet beginning to slide and we are lifted up with pride and we begin to maybe become jealous of others and what they're doing, and we're frustrated in the work, and it seems like some of those in the church that are the evildoers, that maybe they're prospering, we need to remember, first of all, that psalmist, as he did, he reflected upon his situation, verses 1 through 2, remembering that God has been good to Israel. And then we notice in verses 3 through 16, this remonstrance, a protest, a complaint that he brings to Almighty God. And you can see that in verses 3 through 16. And then I want you to notice in verses 17 through 22, there is this realization that he comes to. And if you think about what's going on here in terms of our own life, maybe we have found ourselves in a similar situation, knowing, you know what, things are good right now. But I can remember a time when things weren't so good, how I complained and I protested over what was happening. But what was it that made the difference? When I came into the sanctuary of God, then I saw it from heaven's perspective. And isn't that what the book of Revelation teaches us? To see things from a heavenly, divine perspective as opposed to a human perspective regarding the current crisis, regarding the current situation. So there is this realization in verses 17 through 22 that God will take care of it in the end. We need to put our trust in Him. He will bring about the death of the wicked. Yes, they will be awakened out of their sleep like they are in some sort of dreamlike state. And when they awaken, they're going to realize that things weren't as they supposed. And so then there is in verses 23 down through 28 a reaffirmation of this great love and the strength that he finds in God's heart. And so when we are feeling our feet beginning to slide, we need to go into the sanctuary of God. We need to see it from heaven's perspective, the totality of the situation. How much time do I have? I didn't see when we started. I have 5 minutes? Okay, here we go. Quickly. When we are tempted to lose sight of our work, when we are tempted to lose sight of our work, we need to go back to the great so-called preaching epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and 2nd Timothy in particular, and remember that in the interest of sound doctrine, we need to, number one, hold on to it tenaciously, realizing that it is God's pattern of sound words that we need to hold on to. Then we need to, in verse or chapter number 2, preach or share it with others and to study it, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Then in chapter 3, we need to remember that we are called to abide in it because the Word of God is sufficient, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then we must remember that our job and our duty is to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. We know that passage. So when we begin or we are tempted to lose sight of our particular work and what we're involved in, remember the admonition given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, who was passing on the mantle to him. And then when our marriages need strengthening, as preachers, as teachers, we will indeed be attacked by Satan. He wants to dismantle our home. He wants to destroy the foundation upon which our home is placed. Because when those who are preachers and teachers fall, then the enemies of God blaspheme like they did with David, and many others lose their faith. And so we need to reflect upon a great sermon that can be found in Colossians chapter 3. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul reminds us of what it means to be a Christian, we can use that great text to remind ourselves that in our marriages, in our relationships, we above all need to be like Christ. And so, what does it mean to be a Christian? Verses 1 through 4, we deny self. We deny self. It's not our own life, but our life belongs to God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And then number 2, what do? We put to death sin. Verses 5 through 11. Yes, sin, whether it's anger, whether it's fornication, whether it is inordinate affection, all of these various passions of the flesh and the desires of the flesh get in the way of our relationships. And so we've got to put them to death. It destroys our home. Sin does. And then what do? It's not enough just to say, I'm not doing this, but we've got to now display the attributes of Jesus, really probably starting in about verse 10, right? Because we are to be like Christ. And so put on, therefore, as the elect of God, you holy and beloved people, bowels of mercy, compassion, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving one another. And above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then number 4, we must show deference to the Word of Almighty God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs. And then finally, if you notice down about verses 18 through 22, we must differentiate our stations. Know the roles that God has placed before us. So when our marriages are being attacked, and they're going to be attacked endlessly, go back to Colossians 3. Preach a great sermon on what it means to be a Christian. And then finally, one last sermon that I'll leave with you. Romans chapter 1. We need to remember why we are preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul says, starting in about verse 13, I am a debtor. I am under obligation. So we preach the gospel because we are obligated. We've received a great message of truth. We've received a remedy for the sin-scarred hearts of the world, and we need to share it with others. It would be wrong for us to hide it away when we've got something that can help other people. We preach the gospel because we're under obligation. We preach it because it's God's power unto salvation. Number 2, verse 16, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Number 3, that's verse 17, where it is written that the just shall live by faith. Yes, those who are just, righteous, they shall live by faith. From faith unto faith. Well, we preach the gospel then, verse 17, because therein is the wrath of God revealed. What a tremendous privilege we have of working in the kingdom of Almighty God. These are sermons that we can preach to various congregations that we work with, but they are sermons that first and foremost we need to be preaching to ourselves.